Well, good morning.
Good morning.
So very good to see each one of you out this morning. God has honored me with the privilege of being able to share a few thoughts with you. Back in November of last year, I taught for the first time on the subject of the heart. I've been diligently pursuing that topic for 9 months now. And I've reached only one conclusion, and that is that I know very, very little about it. So I'll share with you what little I do know. I believe that it's a very important topic, and I'll put it into perspective as far as what I see it as. I believe that coming into the realm of the rediscovery of my heart so that I might know God's heart is the second most important thing that's ever happened to me. The most important thing was when I came to faith in Yeshua as my Savior and entered into covenant relationship with God. This is number two. That's why I have completely reoriented my schedule and priorities for the last 9 months so that I could spend time in this topic. And so, having taught on it some time ago, back in November, then in February, and I'm trying to come this morning and say, how can I take 9 months of things that I'm studying and be able to put it into some kind of perspective for you? And so, through prayer and just seeking the Lord, this was the conclusion that I came to. I enjoy expository preaching, and that's what I've done for years and years. So I've decided to tackle a fairly difficult text this morning, Hebrews chapter 10. And then as we're going through these verses, 32 to 39, plug my understanding of the heart into it so you can see how vitally important understanding the heart is to maybe whet your appetites a little bit in regards to devoting some time into this area as well. So let's start with the title. I've given you the text. We'll have a brief introduction, then I'll read the text, and then we'll look at three very simple points and make a few comments about them. I've entitled the message, Can This Be Happening? Can this be happening? And for some people, this is a very relevant question because of the different kinds of difficulties that they're going through. Maybe if we updated the vernacular, we might say it this way, so what's up with this? We've been talking for some time. John Marquez has probably initiated these thoughts. He certainly is the one that challenged me with it. And the rest of us have been using it. The fact that God has a purpose for us, a plan, and a destiny. And so I want us to just ponder that for just a moment. God's purpose is something set up as a particular object or end to be attained. God has an end in mind for your life and mine. And then He has initiated a plan, a method of achieving that end, a detailed formulation of a program of action. And so we need to pause and ask ourselves this question: so, are there random events? I'd like you to answer that in your own mind. Do you believe in random events? See, I personally don't. I don't. But oh, it's difficult when we try to understand great tragedies that are occurring. So there's no easy answers. Sometimes we handle these tragedies with the permissive or the decretive will of God. I would propose that if you're up to your eyeballs in pain, it doesn't really matter if God allowed it or caused it, because you're experiencing it. But those are things we have to wrestle with. And then as far as destiny, that to which we have been destined, decreed beforehand, it is the end result. Where are we headed? And I believe that God's purpose is being worked out through His plan, resulting in what I've been destined for. And for all of us, there's one overriding destiny. And that's found in Romans 8:29. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. That's where we're all headed. Ultimately, we will all be there. But I think that there are some sub-points under that. There are other things that are individualized as far as what God is doing in each one of our lives. When we look at Romans 8:28, we see our Heavenly Father's part, what He's doing. So the question that I would ask is, what about our part? That wonderful balancing of the sovereignty of God and what I call the limited free will of man. I believe in that. Limited in that we're not free from influences. That's why I use the word limited. And so the text this morning deals with our part. But we need to keep in mind that our Heavenly Father is very much at work also in the midst of it. And so let me read the text, Hebrews chapter 10, 32 to 39, and then we'll look at 3 points. But remember the former days when, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you've done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a little while, He who is coming will come and will not delay. But My righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, My soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of our souls. Well, my 3 points this morning are as follows. Verses 32 to 34, reflection. Verse 35, abstention. And then verses 36 to 39, obligation. 3 very simple concepts, I hope, that you can build some things around. And so we want to look at the first one. It says, but remember the former days. There's this constant reminder biblically of the importance for us to remember certain things. This context is the former days of particular hardships that the people that the author of Hebrews was writing to had gone through very successfully. Great difficulties. In fact, it's called great conflict of suffering. The property was seized. There was all kinds of reproaches. This would be public kinds of things said about them and various tribulations that they went through. And then there were the things that occurred when they joined themselves with others. If you went to visit someone in prison because of what he or she had declared publicly, then you were identified with them. So on your way out from having visited them and maybe helped them, having taken them some food or clothing or something, you could be attacked. So the admonition to visit those who are in prison carried with it considerable risk. back in the day when it was written biblically. So there's this need for remembrance. The word itself carries the idea of to weigh well or to consider. It's in an imperative form. So this isn't optional. God's saying, you really need to be doing this. You need to remember. And so now I would ask you this question. Where does this need to be remembered at? Do we need to remember in the left brain? Or do we need to remember it in our heart? You may or may not remember some of the things that I said about the heart, but I'll just remind you of a couple of things. First of all, we are who we are in our hearts. We are who we are in our hearts. What we believe in our hearts is what we really believe. So it's important to know what you believe in your heart. And for over 47 years, I didn't have a clue what I believed in my heart because I didn't know anything about my heart. I was totally in the head, left-brained, and I had all these structures. I had all these definitions. And I could orderly put forth these things. I could spout this stuff off. I knew it backwards and forwards. I had an answer for every question, and I had some answers even if you didn't have the question. And then God began to do a work within me. And some of these things started to break forth. What we believe in our hearts is what we really believe. And so you can start to look at your behavior, and you can start to look and listen to what you say, and that will begin to tell you about what you believe. I say this carefully. And I hope that you don't take it wrongly. Because accepting it sometimes is difficult. But let's just use, something that's been in the news that was a terrible thing in regards to the man that kidnapped those three young ladies and kept them in captivity for 10 years. Why did he do that? There's all kinds of answers, but the Bible gives us one. He believed it was the right thing to do in his heart. He believed it was the right thing to do in his heart. So if a change is going to occur, where does it have to occur? In the heart. So therefore, we better understand what the heart is, where it is, and the language of the heart. If we're going to make any changes. One of the prayers that we have, that we prayed this morning, was purify my heart. And I'm telling you, the last 9 months, I prayed that altogether differently than I have for the previous time before that. So we are who we are in our hearts. We don't see things the way they are. We see them the way we are. We are wherever our hearts are. We can't really be anywhere else. And you wives can identify with this. Because your husband could be standing right next to you and he's someplace else because that's where his heart is. And you know it. And you can say to him, you're not listening to me. And he says, yes, I am. I've had these conversations. Yes, I am. And I can tell you exactly what you just said. And quote it back. I got a good short-term memory. But I wasn't there. I wasn't listening. Because I was somewhere else. That's where my heart was. And then lastly, and this is important. They're all five important, but this one to me is very important. Our hearts make decisions automatically and instantaneously. And I'll use one that's very neutral. Do you realize that when you drive your car with your heart? Drive your car with your heart. If you're driving down the road and suddenly the big semi in front of you, those red taillights come on, you don't go over to the left brain and say, now, red lights, I believe that means the brakes are coming on. This is a very big semi. He will smoosh my car. Therefore, I need to take some kind of action. I better put on the brakes. Doesn't happen that way. It happens automatically and instantaneously when you see those brake lights, your foot's on the brake, and you're not even sure how it got there because your heart sent a message and it went. Now, here's the problem. I can come home from a tough day at work and walk into the house, and my wife can make a comment to me that my heart responds to automatically and instantaneously out of all the previous programming that I've got in my heart, and it could be ugly. Now, because we've been married 50 years, I've worked hard at sin management. So I've learned through experience that not everything I think is best to be said. And so I put a watch over my mouth. Now I'm starting to deal with the source. The source is my heart. So these are very, very important truths. Now let's plug it back into our text. Remember the former days. Where are we going to remember it at? We're going to remember it in our hearts. What's the language of the heart? Images. We've talked about that. Images, language of the heart. Genesis chapter 6 makes that very clear. It says every image or every thought of the intentions of the heart, the images of the heart, were evil continuously. That was their condition. I'm not talking about condition. I'm talking about what the language of the heart is. It's images. And so we have to go back and we have to practice these things. And I know that for some people, just the word meditation is just scary. It's a scary word because New Age people do it and you conjure, you know, you have these pictures in your mind of, you know, people with dresses on and hands turned up and different things like that, whatever your picture is in regards to meditation. I want to challenge you that meditation was God's idea. It's always been God's idea. And it's a very, very important thing. There are two words primarily in the Hebrew that are translated into English meditation. And it's the word siach and haggah, the second one. And the first one, siach, has the idea of continual growth of the meaning in our hearts as we meditate. So can you see that? Through meditation, there's the continual growth of this meaning or this truth that's being grounded within us. So as we're meditating in this context, we're remembering all the faithfulness of God in the midst of reproaches, tribulations, our property being seized, and God filling us with joy because we knew and believed that we had a greater possession than this couch that they're carrying out the door. And it's an abiding possession. So that needs to be reflected upon. And then, if you want a couple of verses, I'll give you a couple of verses out of Psalm 119. 97 says, oh, how I love thy law, it is my meditation all the day. That's the word siach, meditating on the Torah. So that these truths can be continually growing. So siach has the idea of growth, okay? Then we come to haggah, and it has the idea of removal or to purify. So when we meditate on the good, the beautiful, and the loving words of God found in His Scriptures, the ugly and the bad and the hateful images lose their power and begin to fade away. Can you start to see the importance of meditation? Joshua 1:8 has Haggai in it. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall Haggai, meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. And then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. So meditation, I think, could be characterized as a deep, reflective thought, often occurring in kind of a repetitive or enduring fashion. It seems that the righteous meditate not only for the purpose of encouragement, and that's what we're talking about here, but also that their life may actually conform to the object of their meditation, who is the Lord Himself. And so, I'll just tell you briefly my experience on this. I come into this and I'm praying. I said, Lord, I need to learn how to meditate. I need to learn how to activate the image maker that's within me, and I don't have a clue how to do that. Because the image maker creates the images that speak to my heart. So how do I do this? And I didn't have a clue. And I've been listening to a number of tapes, hours and hours of tapes. There's about 180-page syllabus that I've been going through repeatedly. And each time I pick up a little bit more about it. But here was a suggestion that was given to me. When I first heard it, I thought, oh, this sounds kind of dorky, but we'll try it. And here's what he said to do. He said, everybody has an image maker. You just have to get it working. And he said, here's what you do. Take an apple, get totally by yourself. I closed the blinds. I didn't want anybody seeing what I was going to do. I took this apple, and the first thing you do is you feel it. So the sense of touch. So I felt it. So, well, this isn't too painful. I can handle this. The hard part was, I got 100 other things to do, Lord. Oh, no, touch the apple. Okay. I'm good. And then I rubbed the apple on my cheeks. And then I smelled the apple. Now, I'm taking time to do this. For me, a long time. This whole process, I spend at least 30 to 40 minutes doing this. You ever sat down and just focused on one thing for 40 minutes? That's probably the first time I ever have. And then I took a bite. And I just put it in my mouth, and I said, what am I feeling? What am I seeing? What's going on with this apple in my mouth? The texture. It was juicy apple, too, so the juice. Then I began to chew it. And I probably chewed on that apple longer than I've ever chewed on anything. You know, just chewed on it, enjoyed it. And I did that whole process eating that apple. Now, I did that months and months ago. And just telling you about it this morning, I can see that apple. I can taste that apple. I can smell that apple. I can feel that apple on my cheeks. And that was the beginning of the process. So now what do? I sit down and I meditate on the Lord. And I take various passages of Scripture. One of my favorite is Psalm 23. And I just look at that psalm and I want to touch it. I want to smell it. I want to taste it. Because it's all these marvelous truths about who God is. The Lord is my shepherd. And I like this translation. It may not be totally according to the Hebrew, but certainly the principle's there. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in the green pastures. And I'm thinking, you know, when we're going through financial difficulties or whatever happens to be going on, it's because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. because he's got it covered. We talk about that all the time. He's got it covered. But if you don't believe that in your heart, it will not impact your life. And so I come back to that and I meditate on that. Lord, you've got it covered. I don't know how. I don't know exactly how this is going to work out. That's not my business. You will take care of that. And he not only makes me to lie down in green pastures, he leads me beside the quiet waters so that my soul can be refreshed. And so that I might be guided in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. If you want to do a fabulous study, study that phrase, namesake. He leads us in accordance to all that his name reflects, which is an example of his character, an example of his attributes. It's all about who he is. And so any path that my Father leads me on is a good path. And so when I encounter difficulties of life and say, can this be happening? I have to come back to God's purpose and plan and destiny for me and say his path is good because it's in accordance with his name's sake. It's always righteous. Now I'm getting old enough. In fact, I'm really old. I'm older than Nate. Oh, I like that. So I have to talk to myself, and I don't think there's anything wrong with that, as long as we're engaged in the truth. The truth. Now, for some of you, you may like different terms than meditation. I don't have any problem with that. Some of you like the concept of soaking in. Fine. That's a fine word. But we have to be able to engage the heart. And my concern for every one of us here this morning is, do you know how to engage your heart? Do you know this language of images so you can talk to your heart? Some people listen to me, they might think I'm schizophrenic, thinking that, you know, I'm talking over here and I'm talking over here and so forth. But I'm always trying to stay alert. What's going on inside of me? Why am I doing what I'm doing? And if it's positive, I want it reinforced. If it isn't, I want it dealt with. And so I've been working diligently to see God heal my heart. And he has done absolutely marvelous things. There's still a lot to go. But he's in the process. I know what my destiny is. And when I talk about holding the Father's hand, I can feel his hand. When I talk about the Father is smiling when he looks at you, I see his teeth. I feel his breath. Because he has awakened my image maker. He is real. He's personal, and I have a relationship with him. Now, I've had a relationship with him for over 40-some years, but this has only happened in the last about a year, and it is marvelous. Okay, so that's the first one. The second point, abstention, verse 35. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. The idea here is, literally, it's apabalo, and it's literally, if you use the word literal, it means to take off a garment. Figurative of losing or rejecting a particular quality of life or a state that you're in. So it's losing the state of confidence here in this context. Now, first of all, we have to answer the question, confidence in whom? It's in the Lord. He doesn't say that. Therefore, don't throw away your confidence in the Lord. But it's certainly implied. If we're going to be careful not to throw away something, it has to be confidence in our Heavenly Father. The word confidence really is an attitude of openness that stems from freedom and lack of fear. If I believe in my heart that God has a purpose and a plan and a destiny, when this, whatever it is coming, my confidence stays completely focused on Him because of this openness and freedom in the relationship I have with Him. God is for me. God is for me. And I would invite you to take circumstances that you've had where you have seen the faithfulness of God and go back and begin to siak and hagah those things. Meditate upon them. And what happens is this, because the heart is automatic and instantaneous, we're in a state of panic, frustration, and climbing the walls in literally the speed of now. It's that fast. And so we have to get a grip. We have to take a breath. And then this is the way to deal with it. Reactivate the image maker to send a new message to the heart. And then when everything is calmed down, go back and have that place in your heart healed. So the next time that event occurs, you can respond instead of react. It's okay to react with your foot on the brake when the semi breaks. Husbands, we all know reactions to our wives, not good. We want to respond instead. And it says, there's a promise here. I like this, verse 35. Don't throw away your confidence, and if you don't, that's what's implied, your confidence in God, which has a great reward. A great reward. What is that reward? Walking in continual union and intimacy with God. A phrase that my wife and I have used for years is that we want to finish well. We want to finish the race well. And every year, there's more challenges to finishing the race. We were laughing the other day. By God's grace, we'll finish, but we're probably going to crawl over the finish line. You know, we may not even be walking anymore. But crawling's good. That's fine if we get over the finish line. But that's where we're headed. And so reflection's important. And then comes the abstaining that's rooted in the reflection. And then lastly comes the obligation. For you have need of endurance, so that when you've done the will of God, you may receive. This is not a bad translation, but it's really not, it doesn't really give the pungency-ness of it. What was promised? See? That really isn't what it says. It says the promise, carries the article, that you may receive the promise. What's the promise? I think it's the destiny that God's called us to. He's got this purpose. He's got an end game. He's got a plan to reach that because there's a destiny He wants all of us to achieve to. That's the promise. And in order to get there, there's this need of endurance. Need, of course, would reflect on some kind of necessity of life. Endurance is steadfast adherence to a course of action, in spite of difficulties and testings. Okay? Wonderful definition. But let me ask you this. If what you believe is what you believe in your heart, where does that truth need to go to? It's got to get to your heart. It can be solidly in your left brain, but then something occurs and the heart automatically and instantaneously creates this reaction that's totally against this. And you can say all day, this is what I believe. I believe God is good. I believe God is good. And inside you're just boiling. And your blood pressure is about 225 because of the pressure of this. So I try to get in touch with what's going on with myself physically, because that's going to tell me what I believe. Do I believe God has this in hand? Oh, my stomach's in a knot. Oh, my heart's reacted. Automatic, instantaneously, there's a lie down there somewhere. I got to root it out by God's grace. So now, new images have to go in. I've got to refocus on the truth so that I can walk in the light of His truth, so that I can endure. There's wonderful, wonderful promises here. It says, so that when you have done the will of God, you've endured, you've walked faithfully with the Lord. And I'm not saying there aren't some, you know, checks and balances, bouncing back and forth, two steps forward, one back. I'm not saying that isn't occurring. But we're moving on with God. God has given us the provision whereby we can have forgiveness of sins. It says that you might receive the promise. Oh, I want that. For yet in a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. Oh, I try to spend time every day envisioning the coming of Yeshua. The white horse, the majestic rider. In my image, he has a very, very long sword. The power and authority. And everyone bowing when the King of Kings comes. And that day is coming. And after some of the craziness around our world and within our own government, I need to go back and image that. Because we've got anything but that going on. And so I have to trust God in the midst of our country falling apart on every hand. That one day it'll be made right when our King comes back. Verse 38, but my righteous one shall live by faith. Live by faith. Oh, we could camp there for a while. Faith is a settled conviction about some truth. And if it's only in your head, it isn't settled. Can you see how important the heart is? On every turn, I'm asking myself the question, am I living by faith out of my head? Or do I live by faith out of my heart? What's my heart believing? And all I have to do is look at my behavior to say, this is what I really believe. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Well, that's an unpleasant concept there. But God is not pleased with us when we shrink back. And I think the reason for that is because he knows that the path of unrighteousness is one of destruction. And he has a better plan for us than that. So don't shrink back. But can you see, I could sit up here and hammer all day at you that you must endure. So grit your teeth, tighten your shoes up, you know, get with the program. And you could all say, amen, that's what we're going to do, and nothing will happen. Maybe temporarily, maybe a day. But it's temporary. That's why getting in touch with our heart is so important. And I would encourage you to pray this prayer. It's the one that started me on all this. And you can word it any way you want. But I prayed that I could know the heart of God. I had no idea what I was praying. I had a general idea what I thought it would be. But really what I've experienced is totally different than that. It's a marvelous thing to know the heart of God. But the road to that is not an easy road. It's just like saying, Lord, would you increase my patience? And he said, I'd love to do that. And then the neighbor dog starts barking at 4 a.m. in the morning. See? And God says, What's the problem here? I'm answering your prayer. See? So sometimes the road is not a pleasant road, but it's the end result's always good. But we are not of those who shrink back. So whoever the author of Hebrews was writing to, he had confidence that they would not be those that would shrink back to destruction. And this is always the one that's camped on. destruction? Can we lose our salvation? All of those comments. But of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. And my answer to the whole question of this shrinking back to destruction is this: just keep walking with God. There needs to be evidence in your life that you're a follower of Yeshua the Messiah. And if there isn't, then you need to ask yourself the question, am I really a believer? We've had some in our midst, and the ultimate outcome of their lives is within the hands of our God. It's not my place to say with absolute authority, but I fear for their souls. Because when you publicly make the commitment, you no longer believe that Yeshua is the Messiah. He's no longer relevant. He's not the Redeemer. And you don't need Him for your salvation. And that you're just going to walk in the Torah. Oh, I think you're very, very close, if not in damnation, if you die in that state. Could there be an exception? Possibly. It's the kind of thing that you can be surprised. When I was in the pastorate, I had a dear friend, went to school with him, and he was on the elder board with me. Dear, dear friend. And he absolutely went off the deep end. He got involved with another woman, ended up and divorced his wife, lived with this other woman and her two children. And this went on for years. After this whole thing erupted, the policy of the congregation I was a part of, we put people under church discipline. So we publicly disciplined the man, revoked his membership, and I went to his house, looked him right in the eye, and said, I'm turning you over to Satan. Looked him right in the eye and said that to him. And he said, I knew you'd come, and I knew you'd say that. Because you really believe what you believe. And I said, yes, and I thought you believed the same thing. So this state that he was in went on. And right now I'm trying to figure out how many years it was, and I'm not going to be exact, but it was many years. I think it was over 10 years. And I get a phone call, and it's him. Denny, is there any of the grace of God available to me? I said, you bet there is. And so he came over, and we had a marvelous time of prayer and crying and hugging and a real spirit of repentance. And when he was done, he said, you know, I've got to deal with this relationship I'm in. I said, yes, you do. You got to produce works, keeping with your repentance. So things were worked out. So, you know, you just couldn't throw her and her two girls out in the street. So things were worked out there. And it was a great joy to go before the congregation and publicly declare that he had repented and that he was no longer under discipline. But during that 10 years' time, if this man would have died, my thought would have been, I doubt very much he was part of the kingdom of God. Now, if he suddenly died today, I'd say, yes, he is, because of the proof in the repentance. So we've got this time lag, and we never know for sure where people are in it. So that's why I wouldn't be dogmatic about this. But I think it's safe to say this. Anytime we walk in a path of unrighteousness, it brings death to our soul. It demeans our life. It dishonors God. It brings hurt to those around us. And it will, for sure, shorten your life. Physically. So why would we want to live there? Because we believe in our heart that's the place to live. So that's why the heart has to be changed. So with that, I'm going to conclude. If you have any questions about this, a lot of concepts out here today. I hope that somehow it'll be pulled together for you. Don't dismiss it. Don't dismiss it, beloved. The issue of the heart is too important. Amen.